Community Church. My name's Jeremy. I get to bring to you the word of the Lord this morning. And this is going to be more Bible study than sermon. We're just going to open the word of the Lord. And my plan this morning is to essentially let my ADHD off its leash and just see where we go. Let's have some fun. We're going to read God's word and see what distractions I can lead us into. Well, and where the Holy Spirit leads. And I'm going to open in prayer. I know we just did our prayer time, but yeah, I love prayer, and I'm going to need the Spirit of the living God to do his work this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, we give this time to you. Father, I give my own self, all of me, to you this morning, God, and I pray that your will would be accomplished at any cost, God, at any cost. Father, I pray that you would speak truth and only truth. My desire is to bring your word, and so, Father, I pray that you would hold tight my tongue and that you would speak through your Bible and me this morning, God, but only you. I pray that I would become invisible behind an image of Jesus Christ, that people and would see and hear you this morning. Not that I build my kingdom. God, I renounce that in the name of Jesus, and I pray that you would do your will and speak truth. So we are going to open your word, God, and we're going to see what you have to say to each of our hearts. May we only hear truth. I'm very committed to that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I had a question. Really what we're going to do is we're going to open Luke chapter 6, and we're just going to start reading. I got a couple of things prepared about it. I got a couple of stories that kind of go with it, other scriptures to tag that fit it. But I want to ask, what really came to my heart and mind as I was going through this was truth. And I wanted to ask you to ask yourself, I don't know if you guys have this, to me in my mind's eye, I like to use the term zoom out. And so for me, when I get into the weeds of life and it's always distraction, right? You've got to get food for kids and go to work and come home and you've got mess to clean up and food again to prepare and diaper to change and then into bed late and then up early for work. And then it just seems like life gets, and I do like to keep things small, but every now and then I like to just zoom out and take a bigger picture of kind of what's going on. It's more just in my mind's eye. And what I wanted to ask is if you can zoom out, can you place a value that you, like, what is your value on truth? And here's the point I wanted to kind of make. I believe that if the information you have is not actually the truth, whatever decisions you make based on that information, you cannot make the right call, period, full stop. If what you have is not the truth, you cannot make any right conclusions, any right decisions, any right directions. And so what I wanted to do is just ask, where do you get your truth? What is truth to you? Because our culture seems to try, or they're seeming to try to redefine truth. And it bugs me personally, but I've heard that whole your truth, my truth, his truth, her truth. And I am very committed to the truth. Just the. Well, what's true for you, Jeremy, might not be true for me. I'm sorry, no. No, there is the truth, because either a train exists or a train does not exist. Your belief in trains does not make trains not exist. And if you stand on the train tracks, you can close your eyes, plug your ears, and scream at the top of your lungs you do not believe in trains. But when a train arrives, the truth, will correct your disbelief. Does that make sense? So where do we gain our truth? And for me, I find the Bible is truth. So we're going to open Luke 6, and we're going to start right in chapter 1. And we're going to start verse 1, chapter 6. And we're going to read, I love Jesus, he's awesome. Here we go. One Sabbath day, I like that they point out that it's the Sabbath. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples broke off heads of wheat, rubbed off the husks with their hands, and ate the grain. But some Pharisees said, "You shouldn't be doing that. It's against the law to work by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." Jesus replied, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what King David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, ate the special bread reserved for the priests alone, and then gave some to his friends. That was breaking the law too. And Jesus added, "I, the Son of Man, am master even of the Sabbath." I like that it points out the Sabbath day. In this time in history, when Jesus was walking, the Sabbath was a really big deal. It was a very big deal. And the Pharisees, I think we all here know, the Pharisees were essentially the pastors of pastors, the priests of priests. These aren't just, I don't want to say just like Chad or but like these are the guys that would be overseeing pastors, right? These are the elite of the religious organization at the time. Their job was to read the scriptures. I mean, the common man couldn't read so much back then. I mean, many of them could, but it wasn't a common skill. Their job was to read the scriptures, discern the heart of God, and then shepherd the people into the presence of God himself, and to make a way for people to have a relationship with God. That was their job, but it went to their head because that gave them great power, and they started adding a whole bunch of junk to what God had said. This is a really common thing that happens. People add things to the Bible. Yeah, you're a Christian, but do you also, or but you shouldn't be, or, and they tack things on. And so again, I like to boil it down to truth. It's important that we know what God has called us or told us or has said himself, not what other people say God has said. Does that make sense? That's why I love the Bible. It is important that we ourselves know the Bible. They added a bunch of stuff. So let's flip over to Exodus. Well, I'm going to. And we're going to read what God actually says about the Sabbath. I love this. Did you know the Sabbath is part of the Big Ten? You know the Big Ten? Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Yeah, the Sabbath is actually one, right? And here's what God says about the Sabbath. Now, got to keep in mind context, 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 right? This is where God had pulled his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he was setting a nation. He is creating laws for a nation. This is like speed limits. This is like the laws by which the entire nation will be governed. Essentially, it's morality 101, but here's what he says about the Sabbath. Starting Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Should I wait for people to flip? I'm sorry, I'm just kind of running. Awesome. Okay, so verse 8, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work. I like that, daily duties and regular work. But the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, I love that, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Then he rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. So now that's what God's command was for his people. Take a day off. I am continually amused when society, I guess I'll say secular society, I don't want to say science, because science and Christianity are hand in glove. They are just hand in glove. Science just shows how God does what God does. They aren't contrary to one another. So recently-ish in modern time, I guess, right reason, they have done a study and found that humans are most productive when they take one day off a week. Kind of like God told us to do that several thousand years ago. Now, how that looks is open to some interpretation. So what did God say? Take a day off. Rest. Dedicate it to the Lord. Don't do any regular work. Huh? Great question, man. So we just got a question from little dude here. What about if you're poor and you need to 1, 2, 3, XYZ fill in the blank? Well, it's very simple. We already read Exodus. That's what God said. Take a day off. Take a day off. Now, how does that look to you? How does that look to me? It can look different between all of us. Take a day off. It's not rocket science, right? I love that it's not rocket science, right? God did not make this some high and lofty idea. But the Pharisees, instead of discerning the heart of God, that this command is for the good of the people, it is for the health of the body, it is for the health of the soul, it is about joy and living life abundantly, they took that and went, you're not allowed to even snap off heads of wheat. The disciples were not harvesting. They were grazing. They were already walking through the field. They just picked up some wheat, rubbed off that, and ate the grain. I mean, like, like, so the Pharisees, the way I interpret that is like, you can eat a cookie, but only if you opened the package the day before. So if you grab your pack of cookies, you can't peel the top open. That would be work. It's like, good golly, no. Take a day off, right? I know people who gardening, getting out and pulling the weeds and making their flower bed look and tilling the soil, this is just a joy to their soul. It refreshes their being. Whereas for myself, that is just pain squared. I loathe yard work. It's not my jam. I wish it was. My wife wishes it was. But yard work is not my jam. I do not like to mow my lawn. But for others, that's a joy. That's their hobby. That is where they are refreshed, right? They become one with the Lord. Not one with the Lord, but they can worship him while they tend to their plants. Well, then do that. If that serves your soul, that's what the Sabbath is about. Take a day of rest. Take a day. So then the next question becomes, hey, what if my work shift is 10 on and 4 off? Uh-oh. What do I do if my work schedule doesn't actually allow me to take that Sabbath day? And here's what I want to say. Live in freedom, brothers and sisters. This is not heaven and hell. This is not you're out of the kingdom or into the kingdom. This was a command given by God for the joy of the heart, for the blessing of his people. Later in the scriptures, Jesus asks, does the Sabbath exist for the man, or does the man exist for the Sabbath? Did God create people because this rule is so important it must be obeyed? No. He created people, and he loves them. And so he said, you know what's best for the people that I've created? It's for y'all to take a day, take a breath. So if you work 10 and 4, hey, you can't get two Sabbaths every 2 weeks. Blessing to your heart. Take that to the Lord. If you feel convicted in that, take that to the Lord. Do what you believe to be right. We're going to flip over to Romans because you've got to keep this in mind. Again, context, context, context. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 1, read through verse 9. This is where this kind of comes together into fruition, because God's command is for your good, but it is itself not another enslavement. Does that make sense? Because that's where we got to walk that line as Christians, and we need to have that our own decision in our own heart of where that lands between us and God. So starting in verse 1, I want to just preface this. It's going to say, well, it says, except Christians who are weak in faith. Keep in mind that weak, this is young. This is new. This is, their conscience is still very raw. Not raw. What's the word? Sensitive. Their conscience is sensitive. So except Christians who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. But another believer who has a sensitive conscience, there it is, will eat only vegetables. Those who think it's all right to eat any food must not look down on those who won't. And those who won't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn God's servants? I love that. They are responsible to the Lord, so let him tell them whether they are right or wrong. The Lord's power will help them do as they should. So there could be times where what we think and what God tells us are in contrast. And so the Lord's power will help them do as they should. In the same way, continuing on in verse 5, in the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. Boy, isn't that what we were just talking about? While others think every day is alike. Each person should have a personal conviction about this matter. Those who have a special day for worshiping the Lord are trying to honor him. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Those who eat all kinds of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who won't eat everything also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we are not our own masters when we live. Sorry, we are not our own masters when we live or when we die. For we are not our own masters when we live or when we die. While we live to please the Lord. And when we die, we go to be with the Lord. So in life and in death, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he might be the Lord of those who are alive and of those who have died. So should we take a day off? Yeah. How does that look for each of us? Make up your own mind. Do we love you? We love you. We can disagree on this, and that is totally fine. it is for your health. But the Pharisees took that law and really added a whole bunch of stuff to that. You can't work on the Sabbath. You were not allowed to light a fire in your own house on the Sabbath. You had to have it pre-lit the day before. You could keep it going, but you could not start a new fire on the Sabbath. I did a Google search of crazy laws that existed in the time of Jesus about the Sabbath day. So, I mean, take it with a grain of salt. It was just a pretty quick Google search. There's a couple that are my favorite that I wanted to just point out to you. Two. First one is, it was illegal on the Sabbath to put out your own house fire. If you had a fire in your house caught fire, you could not work by putting it out. Yeah, crazy, right? To put out a fire as your house is burning to the ground. In fact, they added to that, you could not carry out more than one pair of clothes if you were in your house and it was on fire. However, asterisk, if you were wearing a set of clothes, you could carry a second set out. But any more than that was considered work. This is insane. I mean, we look back now in 2026 and we go, are you serious? That was serious. They even then added to that more that you could not ask your Jewish neighbor or your Gentile neighbor to put the fire out for you. But if your Gentile neighbor did it all by himself, you didn't have to stop him. This is insane. I love the bonkersness. This is the Pharisees who stood between God and people adding stuff, because by adding regulation, they increased their power and authority and held the thumb over the people. And when you broke these laws, you had to bring a sacrifice to the temple or bring a gift or something to make atonement for that. And they got rich doing this. Okay, here's my second most favorite one, because I heard it in a sermon when I was a younger adult, and I was like, that can't be right. And I looked it up, and Google said it was. On the Sabbath, they had invented a law that if you spit on the Sabbath, you had to spit on a rock or on a wall. You could not spit in the dirt, because if you spit into the dirt, your spit would mix with the dirt, and that makes mud. To make mud is work. That's illegal. I have a new favorite word in the last thing. It's called asinine. The definition of asinine is extremely foolish or stupid. I love that definition. That is what this is. So that actually brings context to the miracle Jesus did. When the blind guy was standing there, he wasn't even asking to be healed, and his disciples were like, hey, gee, why is he blind? Is it because of a sin he did previous or his parents' sin? And Jesus is like, he's not blind for any of that. He's blind so that the power of God could be seen in him. And then he spit into the dirt on the Sabbath with his thumb, made mud, and then wiped it over the guy's eyes. Not in. For a long time, I was like, what? He just jammed mud in the guy? No, over his eyes and told him to go wash. The guy had never even seen Jesus. He washed and came back seeing. So he broke this human law, this craziness, this assonance that the Pharisees had created to oppress the people and get rich in doing that. He broke that and did a miracle they could not deny right in their faces. I love that. Oh, my Jesus is a rebel to the core. I love that. He stuck it to the man so bad the man killed him, and then he came back to life. Boom. I love that. So, brothers and sisters, let's not let people, humans, add to the Word of God. So here is my question. If the Word of God is truth, and to me in my heart it is, and so this is your own decision, you get to decide the value you place on it, do you know it? Because the people of the day couldn't read, and I mean the priests and the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, their job was to shepherd people, and they abused their power. But if you don't know the truth, it is very easy to be taught a half-truth or even an outright lie and told it's in the Bible. And if you don't know, how do you know? Does that make sense? You know? If you don't know, now you know. So I want to encourage you with that. Know the truth. And if your heart, if someone says something and your heart's like, that doesn't sound right. Would God really say ... fill in the blank? If your heart says that, first of all, we don't trust our heart, but it will have that spirit of discernment. Go look it up. Go find it. Ask advice. Come to Chad. Get the truth. Because I have heard outright false teaching from the pulpit, not at this place, not at that Provost Community Church. We want to teach the Bible and only the Bible. But I have heard outright lies from the pulpit, from the mic, from a guy holding the Bible. I want to give you two examples of people that have added stuff or taken the Bible and not got its truth, but used it out of context or twisted it. And this is why it's important to know what is true, know what the Lord has said. While in a church, I heard the leader, I'm censoring some of this, tell the story, or he read the section about, you know, how the gate is narrow, the gate of life is narrow, and few will find it. This is Jesus talking, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. And that was the section of Scripture that was read, that the path or the road, the highway, the road to hell is broad, and many choose it, right? But the gate to life is narrow, and few will find it. Well, that gate is Jesus, right? It's not Jesus and, or. No, it's one. We come by Jesus, or we cannot come to the Father. Well, this individual who was teaching at the time from the pulpit through the mic then referenced a scripture he had read several weeks or a month before, that where Jesus is saying it is wise to store up treasure in heaven, right? He's talking to people going, don't be so concerned with the temporary. Don't store up treasure on earth where moth will eat and rust destroy and the thief can break in and steal. But instead, store up your treasure in heaven where moth cannot eat, where rust doesn't destroy, thieves cannot steal. Well, this individual connected those and told the people, you got to make sure you got enough treasure in heaven to get through the narrow gate. I love the faith. That was great, great response. My heart went, wait, did I hear that right? That can't be right. I was waiting for the punchline because surely he's making a joke, because that, you cannot open this Bible and come to that conclusion logically. No, that is a lie. I could not believe, and then of course he just went on, and then the service ended. I was waiting for the punchline. To my shame, I did not stand up and interrupt that service. I should have, and I wish I had. I wish I'd have stood up and called him out on the spot and pointed out that lie, because after that service, I happened to be sitting with the choir, so not, I don't want to say just church people, but people in the choir, and I asked them, did I hear that right? I must not have, with the particular accent at the time. I'm like, I must have not heard that right. Store up enough treasure to get through the narrow gate. And I asked, so how do you know if you're saved? Their answer, you can't know till you get there. Oh, in a church, brothers and sisters. In a church. These are people in pursuit of Jesus. These are people looking for Christ. And that was the message. If you don't know the truth, I mean, it does make sense to our human mind. Well, if you got to have enough. The weigh scales, right? This is a common deception of the devil, and it is evil. There are no weigh scales. When you get to heaven, there is nor you did enough good. That's not a thing. There isn't enough good you can do. And that makes sense, right? If God is so big that he breathed words and the sun started to exist, it didn't even exist, and it obeyed and started existing, let there be light, bang. And that limitless power is subservient to God. If there is a being with that much power, how could he, like, how could there be weigh scales for each of us? How could we ever do enough good to be able to stand in that glorious presence? Like, it does not make sense. And this is where it makes perfect sense. Jesus came and paid the price so that all of our sin can be forgiven. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the scariest scripture, I didn't prepare this one. This is my ADHD running wild. The scariest scripture is where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many miracles in your name? Boy, they're not listing small things. Do huge things in your name. And I will say to them, depart from me, you wicked, what you did, or I don't know you. What you did was not, I'm blanking that one. It was uncalled for. It was not, I didn't tell you to do that. So they did all these things for God, but do you know him? And so what I like to tell people is when you get before God, when you stand at the end of your life, when you stand before the King of Glory, and all of us will, he will not ask you how much good you did. He will not ask you what you gave to charity. He will not ask you what volunteering you did and you know, did you shovel your neighbor's walk? Did you allow your dandelions not to spread seeds onto your neighbor's dandelion lawn, right? Get dandelions on their lawn. Those aren't questions. The only question that will matter is, do you know him? Jesus will ask, I'm sorry, do I know you? And if the answer is no, the consequence is eternal. And that is terrifying, but that's true. But here's what's really great. If the answer is yes, it doesn't matter what was done. Now, he wants us to not sin. He wants us to go forth and do better. And yeah, of course. And what's great is as you walk with him, he'll put his finger on things in our life that cause us pain, where we're enslaved. He wants us to be free. There's joy in that. So we have ups and downs, but when you live with Christ day after day, year after year, your life sawtooths upwards. It upticks. There's more joy. There's more freedom. There's more peace. There's more all of these fruits of the Spirit. Some of them show up immediately, but as you mature, it's a sawtooth upward. I love that. I love that. Oh, you've got to have enough treasure stored up in heaven to get through the narrow. That is such a, oh, I was so offended. I was so heartbroken and offended. All right, let's continue on, shall we? Verse 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Boy, we might not end early. Okay. On another Sabbath day, I love they're pointing out the Sabbath. This was a very big crux in those days. This was a very big hurdle that the Pharisees leaned on. They were uber serious about the Sabbath, and all the little bonkers laws, all the asinine laws they had invented made them rich and kept their power over the people. Jesus was breaking that wall down. I love it. So specifically, on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees watched closely to see whether Jesus would heal the man on the Sabbath, because they were eager to find some legal charge to bring against him. But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, "Come and stand here where everyone can see." So the man came forward. I love that. He ain't hiding nothing. Oh, you guys want to test me? Come right here and stand in front of everyone where everyone can see. So the man came forward. Continuing verse 9. Then Jesus said to his critics, you ready for this? "I have a question for you. Is it legal to do good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing harm? Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it?" Pause. Okay, I'm going to pause right there. There was a little asterisk with all of these laws that the Pharisees had created, right? You can't spit in the dirt. You can't even put out your own house if it's on fire. Good golly. There was a little asterisk that if there was a life in danger, all the other rules go out the window. You are required. It is your obligation to do everything you can to save a life. Save a life, save a life. And so Jesus asks them, "Is this a day to save a life or to destroy it?" Here's the best part. He looked around at them one by one, then said to the man, "Reach out your hand." The man reached out his hand, shklunk, and it became normal again. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. Wild with rage. They could not see the human being standing in front. This was one of their sheep. Their job was to shepherd this individual towards God. What I also like about it is this guy actually didn't come to Jesus asking for that, right? He wasn't cast out of society. He had a deformed hand, but he would have likely had a job, had a family, had a whatever. He had learned to just handle it, deal with it. He didn't come and fall at Jesus' feet, "Lord, please heal me." But Jesus healed him anyway. But regardless, the man stands there. The miracle is undeniable. You cannot do this without being God himself, without having the power of God accomplish this task. Reach out your hand. Jesus didn't even touch him. He just said to the man, "Reach out your hand," and it was restored. It was normal again. And at this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. I hope I'm never that blind. If I'm honest, I'm looking around. I know most of you pretty well. I don't think any of you are. They were so committed to their way. They were so committed to their authority. They were so committed that they are the echelon, the top of the top, the elites. And those peasants, God doesn't love them as much as me because I'm amazing. They were so #blessed. They could not see the people, the human, the broken. Let us not be like that. And I don't think we are. If I'm honest, I know this church pretty well. I love you all. That was kind of my thing. They should have known the truth. They had the scriptures, right? They should have known the truth. Jesus didn't break the commandment. We read the commandment. Take a day off. Don't work. Jesus didn't break that. He's standing in the synagogue. He's teaching. He tells the guy, hey, reach out your hand. This is not hard for the King of Glory. It's not hard for the Messiah. Do you know the truth? Keep an eye open for people adding stuff to God's word. Keep an eye open for that. There's a lot of people that like to tell you, well, I shouldn't say a lot of people. There are people that have been in my life that like to tell you what the Bible says. And then every now and then your heart will go, that doesn't sound right. Wait a minute. Some will spark. That sounds wrong. I had an individual in my life. I was asking how it's going. This is years ago. I got to be careful not to use his name. Tell me he's struggling trying to figure out how Satan was stealing from him. And I was like, wait, what? I'm sorry. Satan, you're a Christian, bro. Like, this guy used to be a pastor. You're a Christian. How is Satan stealing from you? Well, he says, you know, I know God wants me to be rich. I'm like, wait a minute. Huh? And then he's like, and I know that God never says no. And I was like, wait, what? And he's like, but I'm not rich. So that means Satan's stealing from me. And I'm like, okay, wait, rewind that and play that back again, because I think you said two things in there. I'm like, that cannot be right. He's like, no, God wants me to be rich. He never says no. And I'm like, stop, wait, what? And he quoted a scripture. He told me in some place, some book, somewhere, it says that we find our yes in Jesus. So if we ask God for anything, we get our yes in Jesus. If we have Jesus in our heart and we ask for anything, the answer is yes. And I'm like, that's not right. My heart went, no, that's wrong. But I was quite a young man at the time. It was earlier when we were married. And I didn't actually know my Bible well enough to be able to go, stop, let's go in that other room and have a conversation because you're lying. He told me the scripture. I looked it up, and it's actually in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. And the verse, okay, he didn't just take a verse out of context. He took half of a verse out of context. He cut a sentence in half and then took that and made it mean what he wanted it to mean. The actual verse says, all of God's promises. That's the crux. All of God's promises find their yes in Jesus. So what does God promise? He didn't promise you wealth. He didn't promise that you'll be rich. He did not promise that. Now, he will provide for your needs. And often, it will be abundant. And I love that. God pulls fruit out of deserts. He'll rain magic manna down from heaven to provide for his people. He never struggles to provide. But a lot of times in our life, it is his mercy to lead us through times of lean, times of into the desert. He absolutely says no. In fact, in my life, many of the biggest blessings have been when I have asked God, I have begged God, I have got on my knees and wept, and he has said no. And I have been so grateful, so grateful. The first business Celine and I endeavored in, oh man, we were going to be so rich. We're going to make hundreds of thousands of dollars a month. I was so excited. Anyways, I set all that aside, and I mean, I know people that are like, oh, no, Jerry, you just want to get rich. No, I went to the Lord and I asked God, should we do this? Should I quit my job? Should I jump off the cliff? Should we do it? And I have never in my life felt more pressed and absolutely led, pulled so clearly by God. Yes, this is the path I have for you. Walk this path. Quit your job. Go this direction. We tapped all the equity we had in the house. We pushed our chips in. And off the cliff we jumped. With the Lord as our shepherd, as our guide, we cannot fail. We lost everything. We lost absolutely everything. He took us right to the bottom, but not immediately, you know. It wasn't like a Job moment, you know, Job, where four servants came one after another, and in the span of like 60 seconds, he lost everything. It was a slow bleed for a year and a half. We'd make a little bit of money this month, and we lose a little more. Make a little bit more, make a little more, and then just lose all of that in a bit. And it was just this slow bleed for a year and a half. Oh, I was so mad at God. I was so mad. I drove around, not yelling at him, but yelling to him. You called me. You sent me, and I lost everything, and it died. Eventually, it died. At that time in our Canadian history, we had a conservative government, so jobs were abundant. So I picked up the newspaper and had a job the next week, and we didn't lose our house, but by the skin of our teeth, we didn't. right, he took us right to the end. I was mad at him. It took a long time for me to kind of get over that. But years later, when I look back, it hit me and I got to see what God was doing. Selena and I were having some trouble back then. Our marriage was on the rocks, as it were. It never broke. We never broke vows. But I was looking for a way out. I was following the call of the Lord, and then I was checking the newspaper for apartments to rent. And I was leading a Bible study at the time. Boy, talk about hypocrisy. How dare I ever judge anyone when I have sin in my history, when I have been pursuing darkness? How dare I ever judge anyone? But here's what God did. He looked at my whole life, and he says, if Jer has extra money, he's going to burn his world to the ground, and his kids will pay the price. And so God, in love, took all my money, and I am so overwhelmingly grateful. I am so grateful. My praise and worship of him has been greatly increased, because today, oh man, 18 years later, I get to hug my kids goodnight every night, right? We get to have dance parties while we're doing dishes in the kitchen. All of that joy is because God said no. But do you know what God says? Do you know what his word says? Because this individual taught it. The guy that was telling me this whole God never says no, he used to be a pastor. I'm like, man, we need to make sure that we keep in contact with one another. Make sure that we know what the word says. Truth. Truth is important. Let's keep an eye open for people adding stuff, yes? Shall we continue? I got 10 more minutes, I think, is what I've been told. 11:30. I was really hoping to get farther down the line. What's that? Maybe he does, but maybe lunch needs to happen as well. All right, so continuing on, we're going to read a pretty big chunk here to get down to the next kind of section where it is. So one day soon afterward, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night long, all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names. Okay, Simon, Andrew, John, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. There's the guys. I don't want to not read the word of God. When they came down the slopes of the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea, so that's the whole province, and from Jerusalem, which is on closer to the south end, and as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. This is a wide area. Many people from a large area had come to, they had come to hear him and to be healed. And Jesus cast out many evil spirits. Everyone was trying to touch him because healing power went out from him, and they were all cured. Boom! They were all cured. Jesus is healing cancer. Can you imagine that? There had been blood. There had been pus. There had been limbs missing. Eyes can't see. People can't walk. I mean, back in these days, who wouldn't have a family member that needed healing? Every family would have had some relation. Some relation. This is not where there are hospitals readily. We did not have our medical system, right? There were doctors. Whew, boy, did they do crazy stuff. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, okay, let's keep this in context, sorry. Who's the crowd? The vast, like we got to understand, like we don't want to read into the Bible what's not there, but we want to read the Bible. They came to hear him and to be healed. The vast majority of this crowd would have been the broken and the family members of the broken bringing them for healing. Right? You'd have people that couldn't walk and have their family members carry them. You'd have had lepers. You'd have had people with all sorts of diseases and demonic oppression and their family members bringing them. It's interesting. They don't mention the king of the area or the princes of the area or many of the leaders of the area. This would have been the broken, the outcast, the poor, the hurting. This would have been the dregs, right? You know what I mean? The bottom of the barrel. And I love that Jesus does that. Every time he does this. Okay, so it was still a crowd, so there would have been still some better off people, but by and large, the majority would have been the broken. And God turns to, or Jesus turns to his disciples and said, so continuing on in 20, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is given to you. Boy, that sounds counterintuitive. Continuing on, God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for the time will come when you will laugh with joy. God blesses you who are hated and excluded and mocked and cursed because you are identified with me, the Son of Man. When that happens, rejoice. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were also treated that way by your ancestors. Continuing on, here's the contrast, right? So God blesses those who are poor. Here's the 24 and moving on. What sorrow awaits you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. I want to come back to that. We got to tag that before we end. What sorrow awaits you who are satisfied and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger is before you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh carelessly, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrows. And what sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, right? The popular. For their ancestors also praised false prophets. Okay, now that sounds very counterintuitive. It sounds almost wrong. So here's a question I want to have. If you don't know your Bible, someone could read that and tell you that wealth is evil and you should give all your money to the church. That is wrong, by the way. That is wrong. Because it is not saying that to be rich is bad. But look at the context. God blesses you who are poor, hungry, and who are weeping. What's common about those? What's a common theme there? Those are the seasons in our life where we get on our knees and we beg Jesus to show up. Those are seasons in our life where we go looking for Christ, where the distractions of the world all of a sudden get real dim because we need God to show up now. We got that call from the doc. We got that diagnosis, and we need his power, and we need it now. If you don't have Christ, if you are outside the flock, if you've rejected or just have not ever pursued God and are rich and are satisfied and are laughing carelessly, how could you ever find God? See, here's the thing. To have money is not at all negative, because we know in other sections of the scripture, when you follow God, when you give your life to him, often, first of all, he does provide for need, and often it's abundantly. God's people often get wealthy. It is not uncommon. That is not at all a negative thing. Because here's the thing. Once you have the kingdom of God, God's wealth and God's blessing often, right? There are still seasons of lean, and I love that there's seasons of lean, because when we get distracted by God's blessings, it would be his mercy to then remove some level of that blessing to bring us back to needing Jesus. That was the prayer. Let us keep our eyes on Christ. If we get our eyes off Christ, and I can attest to that, when I have had business and it has gone better, it's not that it's harder to spend time with Jesus, it's just not as urgent in my soul. So the older I get, the more I try, and I really want to be committed to continuing to pursue my relationship with Jesus, even when I have cheese. You guys know my cheese thing from earlier, right? I love cheese, but this is a want, it's not a need. And so when God is blessed abundantly, there's cheese in my fridge, and I love cheese. I got to be careful about that one. And I, you know, with open hand, because I do believe, well, I accept that there could still be a season of my life where I can't afford cheese, where there is need, but there is not want. Sorry, where he provides for my needs, he does not provide for my wants, right? So while I am enjoying the goodness of God, while my cup overflows and the blessings are abundant and there is a surplus, I want to make sure I keep my eyes on Christ, because that's where the blessing is, right? That's where the blessing is. And yeah, when we weep, that's when we find God nearest. I've heard story after story of spouses who have buried other spouses. And then afterwards, they look back and they say they would never trade the closeness with God for anything, but they would never wish that valley again. You know what I mean? And that the hurt is real and the pain is real. But when God shows up, that's real. I want to encourage us all to, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And that can look different for all of us, right? Y'all know my camp story. That's me. That's my jam. That's my thing. That's a lot of my obedience before the Lord. But where's God calling you? Where's God calling to draw close to you? What in our lives could be our distraction? Because it is not, and I got asked this by the youth group when I shared this with the youth on Thursday, what sorrow awaits who, halfway through verse 25, where Jesus is saying, what sorrow awaits you who laugh carelessly, for your laughing will turn to mourning and sorrow. And I had one of the youth ask, so then when I'm like having a lot of fun and like a really good time and I laugh till I cry, is God going to be like mad at me? I'm like, oh, honey, sweetie, no. That might have been my girl, my daughter. I'm like, no, sweetie. In Philippians 4:4, it tells us, be full of joy. I say it again, rejoice. We get to celebrate. We get to laugh because when you have Christ, now you get all of that. You get all of that, but it is not the distraction from him. But those who don't have God, right? The offer is still free. It's not that they're excluded from the kingdom. But humanity, Jesus knows this, humanity for some reason, why do we not pursue him when things are good? Why do we shut our eyes and, we're good, we don't need God, my life is fine. God is not primarily concerned with your life. He's primarily concerned with your afterlife. By definition, it will last literally infinitely longer. Literally infinity longer than your current life. And so if heaven's a real place, and it is, and if hell is a real place, and I love you enough to say that it is, the real flames, they're not pretend or metaphorical, then it would be merciful of God to coordinate any circumstance to get the attention, to set free, to save. So maybe we need a section of lean. Maybe we need a time of need. Maybe we need to weep a bit. And I don't mean us as specifically a congregation. We have Christ, right? Maybe our culture needs a little bit of weep. And I fear that. No, I shouldn't say fear that. I don't fear that. I dread that. I don't look forward to that, but I'm ready. And if that's what it takes for God to save souls from hell itself, bring it on. And I look at the current trajectory of our life, not our life, of our culture, of our country, and I see a section of lean coming. I see a time of weeping approaching. I'm not going political. I don't want to do that because God, Jesus, is not owned by any political party. He loves all and is offered openly. Christ is offered openly. I wanted to tag this last little section, make one little quick point, but we're at our time here. I'm not even going to get through this whole little section, but this is the part where right after this, so he says, let me just read 26 real quick, right? That what sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their answers is also praised false prophets. And then Jesus says, but if you are willing to listen, and I just pause again. Not all of us are. So let's see if we're willing. Are we willing to listen? If you are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn your other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give what you have to anyone who asks for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do for others as you would like them to do for you. And the point I wanted to bring up, because I really wanted to share this with our church specifically, is that I look at the trajectory of our current culture and our current country, and I believe I will live to see a day that Christianity is illegal in Canada. I believe there will be a day where reading this Bible, even inside our four walls, is illegal. And it will not be a militia or a terrorist organization, blah, blah, blah. It will be RCMP that kick our doors in. And on that day, they are not our enemy. On that day, those are the people we pray for. Those are the people, right? Look at the context. He is talking to people in Israel in occupied Rome, or well, Roman occupied. I mean, to the Israelites, this is a terrorist organization that took over the whole country and at the tip of a sword were robbing the people, ravaging the people, doing horrendous atrocities. And Jesus tells them, pray for those who hate you. Do good to those who curse you. So that was just something. I'm low-key excited for that because that's going to really show who's Christians and who isn't. And when the gospel gets persecuted, it's when they kick in church doors. That's where the gospel takes off. That's where there's explosions. They're seeing it in the Middle East. I heard recently, well, this past summer, while I was at a different church in North Battleford, a gentleman said that he does a lot of ministry and mission work into the Middle East. And he says over there in the Middle East, they are beheading Christians by the tens of thousands a year. And they are having salvations by the millions a year. By the millions. Oh, yeah. I want that salvation level. Sorry, not the beheadings. But I'm ready. So anyways, okay, there. Love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. So that's as far as we're going to get through Luke 6 today. We hit a lot of different points, like a lot. I love you all. I wanted to mainly tag the point of truth. What do you assign truth to? And then if it is the Bible, do you know it? Do you know it? When something is said that your heart's like, nah, that doesn't sound right, come talk to us about that. Open your Bible and look into it. Pray and ask God about it. We want to help you find just truth, but it is the Word of God. We don't want to add things to it. And I hope I haven't this morning. Let's pray to close. Awesome. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of holding your word. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to open it and read truth. Because my own mind and my own heart, Lord, it is fickle and it is wishy-washy, God. And what I think is right or wrong changes with my blood sugar level. So, Father, I want to thank you for foundation that I can stand on. That you are the source of truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Father, I want to pray for you to bring truth to the eyes and minds and hearts of our people here at Provost Community Church. And I want to pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit go out through us and that we would take your message of salvation and truth and hope and joy to the people of Provost and Macklin and this whole surrounding area. God, we lift this place up before you. We call on you to shine your light and push out what is dark. And I ask you, God, to save the souls of the lost at any cost, Father. Save the souls of those that are condemned, Father. You've already paid for their salvation. I ask you to coordinate any circumstance that would open their eyes to choose freedom. Lord, we surrender this to you and we give this time to you. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you all. Have a great week.